Turn again to Romans 8, particularly verse 17. Romans 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. As we've been thinking about what our true identity is in Christ, we've thought about how we're Christians and pilgrims, disciples and brethren. And this evening we come to see that we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And it's related to what we saw before. If we are brethren, if we are brethren of Christ Jesus, the firstborn among many brethren, well then we're in the household of God. We are brought in to God's family. And we stand in relationship to God as sons. And so this verse says, if children, or if sons, then heirs. It's guaranteed to us that if we be sons of the Most High God, then we must be heirs with the legal rights and privileges which come along with that. But first, we must be adopted. If we're not adopted into the household of God, we have no right to inherit anything from God. Imagine for a moment if there was a man who was maybe a multi-millionaire, and he had so much money and so much wealth and a huge house, and he decided one day out of the generosity of his heart to go out and to find someone who was homeless and to welcome them in to his home. And they would have a bed and a bedroom all to themselves. And they would have a place at the dining room table to sit and to eat his food. And they would have all the rights and privileges of being in his household, indeed, of being a son. And you would say of that man is a generous man, a kind man. There was no reason to compel him to do that. He did it of his own free will. He did it because he had grace that he wanted to lavish abroad. And so we can think in parallel of our God, who like David treated Mephibosheth, brought him in to eat at the king's table. And so we stand, if we're in Christ, as sons and daughters, children of God, who may sit, as we will, Lord willing, on Sabbath week, at the Lord's table, dead dogs such as we are, eating at the king's table. And the rights and privileges which belong to us as children of God are phenomenal. Even the fact that we're here at a prayer meeting, and that we can cry out, Abba, Father. It's a privilege that only comes by adoption. There's no other way to approach God and say, Our Father in heaven, but by being adopted in as sons of God. If we appreciated that fact, I think we would give ourselves more to prayer, because we would recognize that this in itself is grace given to us, and we may approach boldly to the throne of grace. There are many rights and there are many privileges as children of God. But particularly this evening, it's that inheritance that we consider. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. When someone dies, their estate must be divided, and it's done according to their will. They have set out clearly who gets what portion. And is it not very common that if a man dies and his wife has already passed away, that he will give almost everything that he has to his sons and to his daughters? It goes to the children. And indeed, it's a good thing for us to lay up, if we have children, to lay up wealth for them, to pass on to them. That's a thing that's commended in the scriptures. But imagine if someone died and a stranger came and tried to lay claim to the wealth. Someone who didn't know the man, and yet says, surely I have a portion here in the will. Or imagine even worse than that, if someone comes along who was an enemy of the man, who never had a kind word to say to him, but in fact opposed him all his days. What right would that man have to come in and legally demand his portion? Surely the sons would take a look at him and say, you're not welcome here. You have no right, you have no privileges, you have no inheritance, and it belongs to us. We are sons. And so it is, if we are to have an inheritance, we must be adopted. If we remain as enemies of God, we will not receive a thing from him. We will not receive any of the glory, because we have no right to it. But if we are sons, then we are welcome to come in and to enjoy the fullness of the inheritance. And the good news for us is that there is a difference between our inheritance and any earthly inheritance that we receive. If you inherited something from your father and mother, it's a bittersweet inheritance, is it not? Because although it comforts you, although it gives you a possession, maybe their house, which you always loved that house, maybe you grew up in that house, although it comforts you to receive that possession, yet you miss that father or mother, and nothing can replace that. No wealth in the world can replace the one that you loved. And so it's bittersweet. And yet when we inherit from God, we inherit with Christ, together with him, and we come into the presence of God himself. And so there's no bittersweetness in it. It's all sweet, and it's all glorious. And I think how little we know of this inheritance, to our own shame. Think again of, in human terms, maybe if you've inherited from someone, maybe you had an idea that you were going to inherit. Maybe you had an idea of how much you would inherit. But maybe you were surprised when you actually inherited it to see that the portion that was yours. Maybe you thought you were dreaming to receive so much. And so it shall be for us when we come into our inheritance. It's far more than we ever could have imagined. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, he's praying for the church in Ephesus, that they, he says, that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Not just what are the riches of the inheritance, or not just what's the glory of the inheritance, but what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance. It's a superlative inheritance. It's indescribable. It's something that although we could dwell on it, and we are given liberty to dwell on it in the scriptures, even still, we just scratch the surface. And when we enter into the fullness, we'll be surprised, we'll be amazed, we'll be overjoyed, like men who dreamed. Well, what is the inheritance? Well, let me divide it into two portions first. It is glory. It is glory. And we'll come on in due course to being glorified together with Christ. Think of that glory, and I'm lumping in here many things, that we inherit eternal life, that we inherit salvation, the fullness of it, that we inherit the kingdom, that we inherit the kingdom of heaven, and we inherit the earth, and all these things that are beyond thinking about. We will be glorified to enter into heaven, and all the joys that are there at the right-hand side of God. And Peter tells us of this inheritance, of this glory that lies ahead of us. We've been begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, Peter there makes some very important observations. That this inheritance of glory, this salvation which lies before us, it's first of all incorruptible. It's not just simply that it's not corrupted. That would be glorious enough. The fact that we could be assured that there was no corruption in our inheritance would be a good thing. But the fact is, it's incorruptible. In other words, you are unable to corrupt it. No one can corrupt it. It's not possible that it could decay at all. Think about a rich, sumptuous feast made before you, and it's set on a table, and you can come in and eat it and enjoy it. How many of you, if that food had been left out all day, how many of you would come and eat? Maybe there are things that you would eat. Maybe some things aren't too bad, but the meat, surely you would say, well, I'm not sure if it's safe if it's been out all day in the heat. Would you come back after a week and eat the same feast, or after a month, or after a year? You see, we live in a world, as is described here, full of groaning, full of corruption. And so the food that we put on our tables, unless we eat it, it will decay. It will become corrupted. It will become moldy. And before too long, it will smell. And the flies will be all around it. But our inheritance in heaven is not like that, because it's incorruptible, impossible for it to decay. It's undefiled. In other words, it's completely pure and unsoiled. It's a beautiful inheritance. It's a wonderful thing. And we can think of how in this world, even the good things that we have seen and held have been impure. Yet in heaven, it will be undefiled. And it's unfading. It does not fade in the slightest. It won't lessen. We can think of that for a moment in terms of a human inheritance. If a mother and a father have more children, the portion of the inheritance decreases, doesn't it? It lessens because it's divided between more people. But it's not that way in the kingdom of heaven. We go out preaching the gospel of salvation in Christ, and we hope to bring people into the kingdom of heaven, that they may become sons of God, heirs of God. But just because they come in, it doesn't mean that our inheritance lessens. It's not going to be divided in more ways. This inheritance is so glorious and so rich and so full that it's unthinkable to consider it as fading away. And this inheritance, Peter says, is reserved for us. And it's doubly secure, because it's reserved in heaven for us. The fullness of God's power protects it in heaven. But also we are reserved and protected for our inheritance. So the fullness of omnipotence not only protects the inheritance in heaven, but holds us who are children of God. So that it's absolutely certain that we shall come into our inheritance. It's absolutely certain. Think of something like Fort Knox in America. The highest security place where money and gold is kept. And not one of us could get in there without permission. But heaven is far more secure than that, because God keeps our inheritance and God keeps us for it. So there I've lumped in many things in that first part. Glory, eternal life, salvation, the kingdom. All these things which lie ahead of us for enjoyment. But secondly, there's the portion of our inheritance of God himself. God is the portion of our inheritance. Psalm 16, verse 5, the words of Christ. He says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. Or think of the Levites. Of all the tribes of Israel, they did not receive an inheritance. We've sung of God striking the Egyptians, redeeming the children of Israel, leading them as a shepherd leads his sheep through the wilderness, and driving out the Canaanite kings, and allotting to them a portion. Psalm 16 talks, the portion, it's a pleasant portion. The lines have fallen to me in a pleasant way. That's what God did for his people. He gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. It was glorious. And every tribe received a portion. And every clan within the tribes received their portion. And every family within the clan received its portion. But not the Levites. To the Levites it was said, the Lord God is your inheritance. And I think that does something very special. Because it taught a lesson not only to the Levites, it taught a lesson to the whole community. It was saying to them that this land, as wonderful as it is not the full story. That this is just a type. It's a shadow. It's pointing forward to something spiritual. It's better to have the Lord as your portion. And indeed for us, as we think of the glories of heaven and of eternal life, what are these compared to having God as our portion? Lamentations 3 and verse 24 says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him." Hope will not be disappointed if we're hoping in the Lord, our portion. And so for us, if we're in Christ, our greatest comfort and our greatest delight is possessing God as our inheritance. We have a foretaste of it now. When we commune with God, we enjoy a portion of it. But the fullness lies ahead for us. To be in the presence of God, to be in the presence of the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. What a glorious thing it will be for us. But how is this possible? How is it possible that we can have this glorious inheritance? Well, as we've already said, it must be by adoption. The text tells us, if children, then heirs. If you're not a child of God, you're not an heir of God. So if children, then heirs. But it tells us that we're joint heirs with Christ. And so our inheritance comes to us through Christ, through the elder brother. It's only because of him and through him that we come in to the enjoyment and the right of possessing our inheritance. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 18. This inheritance, it's emphasized there, it's not of law, but it's of promise. And that's quite important, because we have no legal claim in ourselves to the inheritance, but we have a legal claim according to the promise, according to the covenant, according to Christ. You see, if we're to be joint heirs with Christ, then it's by adoption. But we're not equal. We're not equal as sons. And we must make this point. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. He always has been the Son of God. He is eternally begotten of the Father. We sometimes get confused with the Trinity, and it is a mystery for us to understand. But it's a wonderful thing that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is uniquely the Son. And we never shall be the Son in the same way. The Father always was the Father, and always will be the Father. The Son always was the Son, and always will be the Son. And that relationship is eternal and unchangeable. But we, by nature, were children of wrath, sons of disobedience. Christ, by nature, was the Son of God and is the Son of God. We, by nature, were children of wrath. And it's only by grace that we're brought in, only by the promise. And it's a wonderful thing. It's through Christ that we become joint heirs. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. In him, that is, in Christ also, we have obtained an inheritance. It's in no other way. It's in no other person. In him we have received an inheritance. Hebrews chapter 9. And for this reason, he, that is Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Or Galatians 4 and verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. It's through Christ. And so without our elder brother, without him who becomes the firstborn among many brethren, we would have no hope for this inheritance. But it's not just through Christ That's not all that's contained in this joint heirs with Christ. It's not just through him, but it's also with him. And that's a glorious thing in and of itself. That we will be glorified together with him. And that's how the text concludes. It goes on to say that, glorified together. Now just as we are not equal as sons, we will not be equal in glory. He is the Son by nature, we are sons by grace. So too in terms of our glory. He shall be glorified with infinitely more glory than we shall be glorified. We will never enter into the fullness of his glory because it belongs to him and to him alone. The Son of God has the essential glory, the divine glory, and we shall never have that. Because unlike some people think, when we enter into heaven, we are glorified but not deified. We don't turn into gods, as some would think. No, we are glorified. We don't take on the essential glory of God. We shall be made perfect in holiness, yes, but we still will not be as holy as God is holy. There'll be no sin in us, yes. There'll be no spot, no blemish, yes. But we still won't be as holy as God. He will be holy in a superlative degree, far greater, far more beautiful than we ever will be holy. And that's something that we just can't get our minds around. How can we be perfect in holiness and still not as holy as the Lord God? Well, it's a fact, because we won't take on his essential glory. We won't take on his majesty that belongs to him by right. Nor will we take on Christ's mediatorial glory, that which belongs to him and as right because of his mediation and intercession for us. We won't have a part of that glory that has him as king and head of the church and has him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No, in fact, as we come into heaven, we will bow before him. We'll delight in casting our crowns before him. Think about it in the Old Testament of the portion that belonged to the firstborn, the birthright. So it was that when Jacob came to bless Manasseh and Ephraim, Manasseh was the firstborn and should have received the right hand. But Jacob crossed his hands over and gave the greater portion to Ephraim, the younger of the two. And we know what Joseph said. He wanted the hands reversed, because the firstborn should receive the greater portion. That is the Old Testament practice. And so there was rivalry between Jacob and Esau. Jacob wanted that firstborn portion, and Esau foolishly gave it up to him, and later regretted it, and had some sense of remorse for it. The firstborn had the best portion, the double portion. And so it is amongst the brethren. Christ, the firstborn, has the greatest portion, the greatest glory. But because we'll be in heaven, we won't begrudge him. We won't begrudge him having that great and that glorious majesty. It belongs to him. It's his and not ours. And we'll delight in it. The more glorified he will be, the happier we will be in heaven. But we're joint heirs with him. We're not glorified to the same degree as he's glorified, but we are still glorified with him, as the text tells us. And so we're glorified with that glory that's appointed to us, that which is fit for adopted children, that which is specially laid aside for us. It shall be ours. And we shall be like him, and we shall be with him, and how happy we shall be in our heavenly inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1 reminds us that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And what a wonderful thing it is that God has given us a guarantee. People could come in and listen to this sermon and listen to these texts and say, well, that's all pie in the sky. How can you believe that? How can you be sure of these things? You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't do any experiments to make sure it's true. Is this really rational? Is it reasonable? Well, we're told we have the promised Holy Spirit as a guarantee, sealing the promise to us. Think about in these times in the ancient world when someone wrote a letter and they took the wax and sealed the envelope or the parchment up with their signet ring, and it had the mark to show that this truly came from them. It was to be believed. So it is we, if we're in Christ, have been sealed with the Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit. And so as the chapter here said before, if we have the Spirit of God, we are sons of God. That we have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, by whom we can cry out, Abba, Father. And it's this spirit who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's this spirit who brings assurance to us. And if we seek the assurance, we shall find it. If we seek it in the proper way, in the way laid out for us in the Scriptures, we will find it. The Spirit will testify to us that we are children of God. And therefore, if children, then heirs. That this legal inheritance belongs to us because we have the full rights and the full privileges of the sons of God. But our text reminds us of one further thing. There's a proviso. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. There's no glorification without first suffering. And the proviso is placed here. If we want to be glorified with Christ, we must suffer with Christ. And if you only want the glory and not the suffering, how can you be sure that you really are a son of God and have any right at all to be an heir together with Christ? The proviso is we must suffer. And this is where the identity of being an heir becomes all the more helpful to us in the world that we live in. Because if we find ourselves suffering as a Christian, it gives us pause to think about the inheritance. To think that we are joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer with him, we shall be glorified. And the glory, how can we compare the suffering to the glory? It's not worthy of comparison. How we've thought of it in recent days in Matthew's Gospel about what it means to suffer, what it is to be persecuted as Christians. And I'm not going to go over that again. There are many forms of suffering that we can experience because we are Christians. Not just the sufferings that are in the natural world, aches and pains and illnesses and so on. We're not thinking of those. We're thinking particularly of suffering as Christians. But to speak more generally, just for a moment, are we prepared to suffer to avoid sin? Are we prepared to count the cost of being Christ's disciple that we will avoid sin and obey, no matter what the cost, no matter what it costs us? On the extreme end, it may cost us our lives if we were to be martyred for the faith. But at the lower end, the suffering might be inconsequential, so small in comparison. But no matter what the degree is, the essence is the same. The person is suffering because they're obeying rather than disobeying. You can avoid martyrdom, and you can avoid slander and laughter and mockery in the same way. Deny Christ. Deny Christ, and you'll be free. Disobey Christ. The world won't make you suffer. But if you stand for Christ and obey him, having counted the cost, well, then you'll suffer. Whatever the degree will be, that's in the Lord's hands. Are you and I prepared to suffer? And let's think of it both negatively and positively. Are we prepared to avoid sin? To turn our backs upon sin? That form of suffering, that we will not sin. Because we're reminded in Ephesians 5, no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And it goes on to say, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And so if we want to enjoy our inheritance, we must suffer with him. It would be easier to live as a fornicator or an unclean person or a covetous man or the various other sins which are described in similar passages. The harder thing is to avoid them, to mortify any lust that tends in those directions, to flee from these things, to resist the evil one. That's a harder thing. But yet it tells us, we're to be reminded, if we do these things, we have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. But then on the positive side, not only do we have to avoid sin, we must seek to obey, and we must seek to be righteous. Are we prepared to suffer in the pursuit of obedience and holiness? Colossians 3 reminds us, and whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. We're to pursue obedience and holiness and righteousness because we're serving the Lord Christ. But we're taught there that it will be rewarded amply, gloriously, wonderfully. You will never regret obeying the Lord God. You'll never regret it. When you enter into your inheritance, the pain that you've taken, the suffering that you've endured, it will not be regretted. And so, friends, are we prepared to suffer together with Christ? All who suffer with him will be glorified with him. Of course, there is a form of suffering that is not suffering with Christ. And there's also, as I said earlier, all forms of natural suffering in the world. That's not suffering with Christ. And therefore, that does not merit glorifying or being glorified with Christ. We're taught here that there is great glory and a great inheritance laid up for the people of God. The next verse reminds us that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so, friends, as we live in our world today, are we identifying as heirs? Or are we living quite a gloomy existence as Christians, just thinking about here and now, just thinking about how bad things are in the world, just thinking about the misery of our sinfulness, just thinking about our weaknesses and our uselessness, unprofitableness in the service of God? Are those the things which fill our minds? Are we so focused on temporal things? Or do we look ahead to this great glory? It's ours by right. And unlike in human terms, it would be wrong for me to desire the inheritance from my parents, to wish them, like the prodigal son, that his father would die. It would be wrong to wish that. But in the spiritual sense, it's not wrong to desire it eagerly and to want it and to pray for its coming to us. There's no harm in that. And so are we looking forward to the great glory which is to be revealed in us? Dear friends, let's consider ourselves to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Most glorious Lord God, we come before you and we worship you for the great hope of glory which we have. Oh, how unworthy we are of it. We who were sons of disobedience and children of wrath, You have been so gracious to us to bring us into the household of God by grace, that we might be sons of God and brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we thank you that you have laid up for us a good portion, that the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places, that there is a land flowing with milk and honey, which is reserved for us, and that you, O Lord, will be our portion for eternity. Oh, we pray that you would stir up our cold hearts, that we would long all the more for these things, and that we would delight in them as much as you have given us a foretaste of them here on earth. Oh, we pray that every time that we taste of these things, that we would taste and see that the Lord is good, and that the one who trusts in him is blessed. So, Lord, take us from here with your blessing upon us, and remove all sin from us, and cleanse us for Christ's sake. Amen. We'll conclude by singing from Psalm 16. Psalm 16, and we'll sing from verse 5 to verse 9. And although this psalm, as many psalms, are the words of Christ, yet when we're in union with Christ, we can sing the same things. That Christ is the heir of God, the Son of God, and yet we, as sons of God and joint heirs with Christ, may sing these same things. Verse 5, God is of mine inheritance and cup the portion. The lot that fallen is to me, thou dost maintain alone. Unto me happily the lines in pleasant places fell. Yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. I bless the Lord, because he doth my counsel me conduct, and in the seasons of the night my reins to me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand. I shall not move thee. Because of this, my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. So these words from verse 5 to verse 9, let's stand to sing.
Oh,
yeah.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.